Well, good morning, everybody. We come now to a little bit more in this week and next week. We'll finish off the first chapter of the Gospel of John. And this week we deal mostly with John the Baptist as he comes on the scene and begins to prepare the way for Jesus, which really was his purpose and his calling all the way back from in the womb. So before we go any further, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes to it, you would give us understanding, and how we might live because of what it says. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So today we'll deal with verses 19 really through 34, and then next week we'll get the rest of the chapter as he goes into the call of the disciples. So here we have the testimony of John the Baptist, and this is verse 19 of chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who you are?" Now, John the Baptist is this figure that he's the last Old Testament prophet, because he is the last prophet before the coming of Christ. Now, it has been some 400 years since the Jews last heard anything from the Lord. In Malachi, the closing words of Malachi were 400 years prior to the onset or the coming of John the Baptist. So the Lord has been silent during this time. There are books and writings from the intertestamental period, but they fall into the apocryphal information that are not canonical. They don't belong here in the New Testament. They do talk about Jewish history and things that went on, but they don't fit the criteria to be in the New Testament. So John is, as we know, his mother was Elizabeth, and the cousin of Mary, the older cousin of Mary, and we've dealt with kind of the age there previously. She may have been as old as Mary's mother, maybe even Mary's grandmother, that much of an age difference. But yet when Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, John the Baptist, who is within the womb at that time, leapt within the womb at the presence of Christ. And really, he was all about preparing the way for the coming of Jesus. Now, John the Baptist, in his own world, in his own efforts, was a very remarkable individual. His parents were both from the tribe of Levi. John was a Nazarite from his birth. That means his hair was never cut, he never touched the dead body, never drank from the fruit of the vine. And he begins his ministry sometime around or just prior to his 30th birthday. So there's this time of preparation in his life. Now, we wonder what went on in that time of preparation. We're not told, so obviously it is not essential for us to know. Much like in the life of Jesus, there are these long stretches where we have no information about him. We don't need to know those things. But John is out in the desert, and he is preaching. And it's what's known as the Jordan Valley along the river, and people go out from the towns and cities to hear him. And he's evidently a tremendous speaker, powerful, not because of his own person, but because the Lord is working through him. And he's calling people to repentance. And he's baptizing people, and this is the baptism of repentance. Repentance to prepare the way. It's a little bit different baptism than the baptism of that Jesus talks about and commands us, which deals with the work of the Lord in your life and salvifically as a sign. This was a baptism of repentance and the acknowledgement of the need of repentance. And we'll deal with that in just a moment. So John goes out in the desert, and he's pretty much identifying with not the nomadic people, but the poorer people. His diet, grasshoppers and locusts and wild honey, which was common for some of the poor people. His style of dress, his style of life was much along that line. He identified with him. And he spent his life in his ministry, as I said, preparing and calling people to prepare for Christ. Because if you are prepared, then you, when it comes, you're ready. And one, it was told to me years ago, proper preparation prevents pitifully poor performance. So if you're ready, and the moment comes, then you'll be set. B.B. Warfield, who was a seminary professor in Princeton years and years ago, told this story, so I'll relate it to you about preparation and what it does for us. He says there's a United States Army officer who was in the Philippines many, many years ago, and he was walking down the street in this foreign country. He passed a man, and this man had a very different look to him. And he stopped in his tracks, and he turned around, and he spoke to the man as he went by him, and he said, "What's the chief end of man?" And that man turned around and said, "To glorify God and enjoy him forever." And the army officer said, "I knew you were a shorter catechism man as soon as I saw you." There was something about him. See, the man had been prepared as he had grown up in that way to understand and to be able to demonstrate that. And so it was something that stood out about him. Preparation gets you ready for what lies in the future. If you know the answers ahead of time, then the questions are not nearly as frightening as they would be if you were not prepared. So John is out in the wilderness, and he's preaching, and the Jews, that would be the Jews, Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin in particular, this group made up of priests and Levites. Of course, it may have even been the high priest himself. They go out to talk to John because they're not particularly happy with what he's doing out in the desert. Understand, John has, if it was today, we would say John has no seminary degree, he has no ordination, he has no sponsoring group that has sent him out into the desert. He just appears to be a lone voice crying in the wilderness, which exactly was what he was doing and who he was. He suddenly had arisen, apparently, just out of nowhere. The common people were flocking around him, and in a sense, the establishment people, the Sanhedrin, could no longer ignore him. Now, the question was, what are we going to do with this guy in the wilderness? He's a threat to our authority. So we see in John's testimony here, if we go backwards, verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness, to point to prepare the way for the light. And then here, he gives an answer in verses 19 through 28. He gives an answer to what he's doing, that to the light that he is bearing witness to. And then the rest of this chapter really shows John's testimony as the first disciples begin to believe. And the question they ask in verse 19, "Who are you?" And he confessed, he didn't deny, "Well, I'm not the Christ." Well, some people thought he was someone like Elijah, which is a fair question because he looked like Elijah wearing the camel hair and being out in the desert. And he came in the spirit of power like Elijah. And the Jews did expect Elijah to show up. Malachi chapter 4. He says, "No." "Are you a prophet?" "No." Even though Deuteronomy talks about the Lord himself will rise up a prophet for you. He said, "I'm a voice." So I'm not the Christ. In 21, they ask, "Are you Elijah?" "No." "Are you a prophet?" "No." And they said, "Well, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" Now, John could have said a lot about himself. He could have said, "I'm the one who's chosen by God from in my mother's womb. I'm the one that has remained pure in all these ways." He could have boasted about himself, but that's not what he said. Verse 23, he says, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." So evidently John knew what Isaiah had written, and perhaps as John is trying to figure out in his own life what it is the Lord is calling him to do in his studies of the Old Testament, particularly the prophet of Isaiah, he found, and the Lord had shown him, that you are the one, and the words of Isaiah will be fulfilled in your life and in your work as you prepare the way, as you cry out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. So he says, I'm just a voice. I'm just a voice. And in reality, the last thing John the Baptist wanted was anybody really to look towards him for these answers, to look towards him for anything. Remember, he said, I must decrease and he must increase, speaking about Jesus. He says, I'm not the substance of what you're after. I'm just the communicator to point you to that substance. So in a sense, he said, if you want to know my job description, read Isaiah and you'll know it, which the Sanhedrin should have known because they were the ones who were supposedly understood the Old Testament. So I'm here to prepare a way in the desert for our God. And you know, every if we look at Isaiah chapter 40, every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought down, the crooked made straight, the rough places made smooth, pretty much the way a highway is made in general. If you come across a hill, you knock it down into the valley so that the road doesn't go up and down, that it is smooth as possible. The crooked ways, you try to straighten it out. So the last thing John the Baptist wanted anybody to think of was him as the Messiah. He says, I'm just preparing the way for the Messiah. So let me read the rest here. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, why then are you baptizing if you're neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? And John said, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. And these things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. So as he preached, many would come out to him, and he would baptize them for repentance, because his ministry was that of a ministry of repentance. His baptism was that way. Now remember, he's confronting a nation, really much of religiously self-righteous people. They think they can do it on their own. They can get to God on their own. They're crossing their T's. They're dotting their I's, especially the religious hierarchy of the day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, the Levites, etc. They don't really understand their nature nor their need for a Savior. They were the establishment. They weren't looking for a land. They weren't looking for a sacrifice. They were looking for a king to kick the Romans out and to raise them to the level they felt God had really wanted them to be. But John's message was, well, that's not really who you are. In fact, you're actually no better than the Gentiles are, which was a great shock to the Jewish leadership. And in fact, they said, you are outside of a relationship with God. You think you have, in a sense, God placed in this box, and you've got it contained, and you're doing just what you should be, but you're really not. You need to be baptized as an outward expression of the cleansing that you need inwardly. Now, historically, when a Gentile wanted to become associated with the Jews and the Jewish religion, they would go through a ceremony that included washing, which symbolized their cleansing from the past, and they're moving into this practice of Judaism of the day. And John the Baptist is saying, that's what you need to do. You need to repent and be baptized for repentance, be washed, because you're outside of the right relationship with the Lord. So John preached this wrath of God. He preached the need for repentance, and he pointed to Christ as the Lamb, the sacrifice for our sins. So let me read a little bit here in 29 and following. The next day, he saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So this is the one that John was waiting for, was preparing the way for. He said, no, I'm not the one, but he is the one who's coming. He's in the midst of you now, but you don't understand it. And when he saw him, he said, that's the one who takes away the sins of the world. So you need to repent and get ready for his coming. And when he arrives, we'll go on. This is the one of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Now, just to touch on something that we've talked about before, this does not mean that at this moment Jesus was adopted by God because God saw that he was a good guy and he wanted a good guy to be the Savior. No, he was always the Son of God, the Holy Spirit descending upon him and the announcement that he is the one, my Son in whom I am well pleased, is just a confirmation that this is the Eternal One, the Word of God, who was there from before the beginning began. So in Luke chapter 3, in a little bit of a parallel passage, it talks about John going around all the region proclaiming the baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And it talks about the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. So Jesus is identified by John the Baptist and associated with the lambs that have been sacrificed again and again and again and again, myriad after myriad, throughout the generations in an attempt to wash away sin, to atone for sin. And John the Baptist points at Jesus and says, this is the one who takes away the sin. Not just covers it over, but takes away the sin. So it's a remarkable thing that John says about Jesus. And he's saying it even before the ministry of Jesus officially begins. See, we haven't hit Canaan and the wedding yet. He hasn't done his first miracle. This is really when Jesus shows up in the public form. But it's his very purpose for John the Baptist to point to Jesus. And the very purpose of Jesus is to come and to give his life to atone for the sin of mankind. And his death was the once and for all payment. There would be no more need for any other lambs to be sacrificed once the perfect, spotless Lamb of God has atoned for the sin of the world. We think of that hymn, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. That's Jesus. That's the one that John came to prepare the way for, the one who he said, I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. He who comes after me, the Lamb of God, will take away the sin of the world. So that gets us through verse 34. Next week we'll take a look at the rest of the chapter and the call of some of the disciples.